turn to the book of Romans, would we? Romans chapter 8. If you see any members of my Sunday school class struggling, it's because we talked about this passage this morning. There's plenty to deal with, but just nudge them real good. Nudge them, pinch them, nudge them. I probably wouldn't pinch them. Don't pinch them. May not come out good for you on that other end. So we want to keep you safe here. But just watch them. Just watch their, see if they're paying attention. And because this is worth paying attention to. Romans chapter 8. I want to speak to you about something behind the curtain this morning. Something behind the curtain from Romans 8, verses 18 through 22. But we're going to read through verse 25. And as we have been considering the privileges of being sons and daughters of God, we must contemplate that part of those privileges is that we have something to look forward to. In other words, we are sons of God by faith right now. That belongs to us. But there is in a very real sense that all that entails is to come later. All right? Is to come later. And so we have already, as Ephesians says, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to guarantee our future inheritance. It's ours. It's ours. But we wait for the inheritance. And so we're going to read this, and I want you to see in it words of hope, words of excitement, words of anticipation. Hang on what Paul is going to say, because it belongs to you, believer, and it belongs to me as a believer in Christ. Beginning in actually verse 17, to provide context, we'll read and follow along with me. And if children, then heirs, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul describes what the future is like for us with a word called glory. He describes it with a word called glory. It's the same concept and same word that he uses in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, when he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace whereby we stand, wherein which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what is about to come in the future is a word that is glorious, because it's glory, and it's the glory that we look for. Paul has talked about this glory in chapter 8, verse 17, when he says that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also, here it is, be glorified in Him. Here's what Paul is aiming to do in our passage this morning. He wants to set hope in the Christian's heart. He wants hope to be what we dwell upon before we go to sleep. And he wants hope to be what we dwell upon when we awake the first thing in the morning. He sets out to describe the hope of the believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Why would he want hope in a future glory to be on the mind and the heart of every believer in this place and every believer in whoever exists and will ever exist? Why? It's because of the context found in verse 17. Verse 17, you remember that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We will be glorified on the condition of that we will suffer. All right? And here's the problem. Like all Christians, we love to dwell on the future glory. We love to sing songs about heaven. We like to think about heaven. We think about the service and the worship and eternal joy, and rightly so. We ought to do more of it than what we do. But I am saying, if Paul, like most Christians, that's all we want to talk about. It's that little phrase in there that just really rubs us when he says, provided we suffer. There's a direct connection with suffering and glorification. You see, if Paul would have just left that other part of the equation in verse 17 out and just talked about glory, then we would want to hear more of it, right? Or would we? Would we look to the glory as much if we didn't have the suffering? Would we desire the glory as much if we didn't experience the suffering? I mean, we want to hear that verse without the suffering in it. We want to hear that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we be glorified with him. That's how we want to have it, but that's not how the scriptures have it. So it's in the very context of suffering in the Christian's life that our future glory is set. You got me? What should the Christian think about when it thinks about the future glory while in the midst of pain and hardship? Did you follow me? What should the Christian think about the future glory as it's thinking and dealing and experiencing with the hardships, the sufferings, as Paul talks about, in this present life? Is the future glory worth the present suffering? Is what will be revealed to us worth what we're going through right now? And how does suffering and how does glory stand in relation to one another? See, why, Paul, should I not give up? Why should I persevere when hardships come down upon me? Not just hardships for living as a Christian, but the hardships of this life as I go towards and live towards the kingdom of God and live for Jesus. But why should I persevere in hardships, especially because I'm being persecuted as a Christian? My friends, let's be honest. There is a need in every single believer's life to be strengthened in his faith. I need to be strengthened in my faith because my faith can be unstable. My faith can be rattled at times. Why is there a need in the Christian's life here, in the context, for his faith to be strengthened? Because of suffering. The first hint of suffering in our lives from a lot of people is that they want to throw in the towel. They want to give up. And Paul is saying, no, don't. Don't do that. Just wait. Because the suffering, yes, there is suffering, but in order for there to be glorification, there's got to be the suffering there. But don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of the whole thing, the whole picture, the big picture. There is suffering, but I want to know that the suffering is worth it all. That's what Paul is saying. I want to know that what I'm going to go through is worth what I'm going to receive. I want to know it's worth it. And that's what he says in verses 18 through 25. He sets down this hope, and this hope is set in the context of us suffering in this present life. And he's saying, listen, don't you dare give up, because what is coming is so much greater than what is. And that's what he does. So look at verse 18. He says, for, and he's making a connection here with verse 17 when you see, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you can get in your picture, there are some scholars that like to put in our minds this idea of a weight, of a scale. You understand that? Well, we weigh it and we want to equal them out. We want to have a balanced scale. So if you can kind of get that in mind, that may be helpful to see this. On the one side of the scale are the presence of suffering in this present age. And on the other side of the scale is the revealed glory in the future of the revealing of the sons of God that's going to be revealed to us. And Paul says, I consider, I've taken into deep contemplation, I am firmly convinced, I am under a firm conviction, I've come to weigh it all. And you remember that Paul knew about sufferings that he talks about, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beaten and shipwrecked and left hungry. You can read all of that in 2 Corinthians 11. But he also knows a little bit about heaven too. You remember he went into the third heaven, got a glimpse of it. He was spellbound. He was startled. He couldn't believe what he experienced there. And so he had a knowledge of both of them. But what is he convinced of? He says, for I consider, I am convinced of what? That what has been weighed out in your mind, Paul, what has been weighed out in his mind is that the sufferings that we're experiencing in this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Here, perhaps, the scales, here they are. The word to be weighed or to be as a scripture not worth comparing has this idea of weighing as much as. Here perhaps the scales, are they of the same value? Are the present sufferings are they gonna weigh the same as the glory that is to come? Are they gonna be as valuable? Are they gonna be something to be treasured? Are the sufferings worth it, you see? I mean, you think about 2 Corinthians. Let me just read this. You're welcome to turn there, but let me just read this for you. 2 Corinthians 4 gives us this thought too about suffering. Paul writes in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us. What? It's preparing us for preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and following. So what's he saying here? There is a glory that is to be revealed to us. And can we say that what we're going through is worth what we're going to get? That's the question. How do we keep going for Christ, people? How do you and I as Christians keep going for Christ? Here it is, because of the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That's your answer. Because of the glory. Why is suffering, the suffering of the present time, worth enduring? Because of the glory in the latter time. That's why. Paul says, I don't have to fear suffering. Why? Because of the glory, because of the beauty, because of the greatness that will be revealed to us as sons and daughters of God. You see, that's what he says. He says, for I consider, have weighed it out, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. The word reveal means this idea of uncovering, to turn back the veil. This is a glory. It's going to be revealed. Something is coming. It's coming. And God is going to take the curtain. He's going to bring it back and we're going to see it. And it's going to be revealed to us as believers, in us, to us. We're going to see it. We're going to be a part of it. The sufferings are insignificant when you compare them to that which will be revealed. There is something behind the curtain that makes what you're going through seem insignificant. That's what Paul is saying. And that's something God will reveal. That's something God has ordained. That's something God has been preparing. Do you remember that old game show? It's still going on. Let's Make a Deal. And I probably have used this illustration before, but think about this. I want you to think, because, and I wouldn't do much better in that situation either, because greed kind of say, I got to go for the bigger box. I want the bigger boxes. We think the bigger box holds the best prize and the bigger prize, but not always, right? And so we're willing to give up something for a curtain or a box that we don't know what's there. We're willing to take something that we have that may be good or not so good, doesn't matter. The point is, there could be something better there. And so there's always the hope that we're going to get something better. And then they pull back the curtain. And then you hear the music. You took maybe a $2,000 and you gave it up for a bag of jujubes or something. That's how ridiculous it is. And what? The hope just... And this is what Paul is saying. What is guaranteed, or what the glory that is to be revealed to us, it's not let's make a deal. You understand? What you and I as believers have waiting for us is much greater than what we have right now. And that's guaranteed. That is certain. You're not giving up something good for something that's not so good. You're giving up this for something, a spectacular beauty and greatness that we can't even explain to one another. We can't even discuss this among one another. And even if we had the words of the scriptures that talk about how beauty and how glorious and how magnificent this is, we're still at a loss. We still, because we're so inundated with this world and we have fleshly minds at times and we're so earthly minded that we just can't quite get together. Oh, I've got a glory coming. And that's going to be the conversation. We can't seem to get all the excitement that we want about this glory that is to be revealed because we're still human. But we have the scriptures, and we're to take the scriptures with what we have, and we're to embrace them and love them and cherish them. And I'm telling you what, right now, God has got something great that He has prepared and is preparing and has ordained. Paul is saying that the glory is so great that your sufferings are worth it. He is saying that the glory is so great that creation stands, verse 19, on its tiptoes just to see it. The glory is so great that creation, in verse 22, groans for the revealing of the sons of God. The glory is so great that we as sons of God, who had the first fruits of the Spirit according to verse 23, still groan and eagerly wait for it ourselves. Do you find yourself eagerly waiting for that? Now, I know when you get a pain in your stomach or pain in your back and you're wrestling with the confines of a body that is decaying, I understand that we long in that sense. Can't wait till I don't have this to deal with anymore. I can't wait till I can see better or taste better or walk better or sleep better, for crying out loud. Whatever the case may be, I know we get those moments, but do you really long? You say, well, I don't really long. I find that I'm okay in my life. I find that I'm pretty comfortable, pretty satisfied. Well, my friends, that is not the place that we ought to be. How is it that creation stands on its tiptoes waiting for something that will happen to us and we don't? How is it that creation is more excited about what will happen to the sons of God than the sons of God seem to be? It shouldn't be. He said, what should I do? I say you contemplate, you read, you pray, you meditate on passages just like this because God has given them to us in the present context of suffering so that we can have hope and not be discouraged and give up. So what he's saying to us? There is something coming, and what is coming will be revealed, and the glory will be revealed. The glory that is going to be revealed is absolutely certain. Verse 19 ties into verse 18. He says, For the creation waits with eager longing at the revealing of the sons of God. Get this. The glory is so great that's going to take place for the sons of God. The glory is so great. Look at what it says, that creation is waiting. And that in the present tense, it's continually waiting, it's longing for, it's expecting, it's diligently and patiently waiting this thing out. Paul uses this word wait in Philippians 3:20 when he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting patiently. And creation is said to be waiting patiently. The word is used in verse 23 when he says, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons. There's a patience here. But he not only, and the word is used in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 29 or 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There's a patience. And then he turns around and he uses that as believers in verse 23 when he says, we wait for our adoption. We're waiting. Can I tell you something? He turns around and he talks about creation. All the inanimate objects, all the trees and the flowers and the birds and things like that. They're waiting. The mountains, the seas, they're all waiting. And not only are they waiting, look what he says. They're waiting with eager expectation. Now that's pretty important to me because the word with eager expectation is a combination of three words, and it means from, head, to watch. Those three words are put together in one Greek word, and you know what it means? They are watching with outstretched head. Creation is waiting eagerly with outstretched head on their tiptoes with great expectation. Waiting in suspense, creation has its eyes set on one thing. They wait for the revealing of the sons of God. Their attention is on nothing other than that. They are stretched out and they say, is this it? Is it coming? We look, we anticipate, we're expecting. There's excitement because creation knows that they will never experience what God intends for it until we experience what God intends for us. And so they wait. And there's a connection between what creation is waiting for and what we are waiting for. And they have to wait on us. And we have to wait on God. But it's coming. The glory is coming. We're brought into glory so creation can be brought into glory. It is awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And we don't wait, and it doesn't wait, as uncertainty. It's not like we're waiting to see what happens to our favorite football team in the year. College football is like that, you know? You know, it goes up, down. Number one can be replaced by number seven quickly, or number six. That can happen. And so you don't have any real surety, certainty. And Paul is saying, we don't look. We don't wait. Creation doesn't wait. We don't wait like we're waiting on a football game or see who's going to win the national championship. We wait with certainty. There's no gray area here, people. It is what it is. And God says it is. We wait with assurance and with certainty. The certainty found in verses 28, listen, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's a certainty, and that those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He did what? He glorified. There's certainty. When we wait, we know it's going to happen. God said it. You can't mess it up. You can't pull a string. You can't get in God's head. You can't distort Him. He's already planned it. He's going to deliver it. The hope is coming. The glory is coming. We have something to anticipate and to be excited about. It ties it all in. We're waiting. It's waiting. With outstretched head for the revealing. When the sons of God will be revealed, there will be no more doubting words. No more skeptical minds. They're going to see it. And all the skepticism that is on the sideline will say, they were right. God was right. And we're going to say, yes, I didn't hope in vain. I didn't live in vain. I lived with an eager expectation because when God said this, it happened. And when God said that, it happened. And I trusted what He said. I believe God. I believe what He said. And all the world will stand watching at the revelation of the glory of the sons of God. It's coming. What a great expectation for us. Amen. What a day that is awaiting us. The excitement. And then in verse 20, He says, for, He's doing it again. He's explaining, for the creation was subjected to futility. Why is creation longing? Verse 20 tells us, because it was subjected to futility. Not willingly. Not willingly. Just stop there. Just think about that. Why is creation so eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God? Have you ever thought about that? Paul tells us. Because someone has done something to it. It has taken it and done something to it, to creation. And they long to be out of that. Creation was subjected because of the sin of Adam to futility, despair, despondency, disease, corruption, groaning. But listen now, hold on. To be subjected means to place in order, to place under in an orderly fashion. Futility has this idea of worthlessness, of vain, of aimlessness. One writer has said it describes something which does not measure up to that which is intended. The creation cannot fulfill its purpose for which God intended it to glorify Him because of Adam's sin. But watch this. There is a futility in creation. There's decay, pain, disease, and disaster. Creation was subjected to all of this, and now it has an inability to fulfill and to carry out its purpose of glorifying God. It can't attain its goal until something be changed. It can't fulfill the purpose of its existence. Why? Because of Him who subjected it. Now watch this, because we had a knockdown drag out in Sunday school this morning. It was Christian fighting all the way, just trust me, about what this means. We understand that creation was brought into sin and decay by the sin of Adam, by the fall of man, okay? But what does Paul mean when he says in verse 20, am I only at verse 20? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him. Who is the Him? Subjected is passive voice. That means they were made subjective. Somebody subjected them to this futility, pain, disease, despair, and all this corruption. Who is the who? Who is the Him? It's God. Now watch this. Watch this. Why is it God? Could it be Adam? Could it be Satan? Those are some of the options there. Sunday school, my Sunday school class knows now. They know where I'm going with this. But watch this. He says creation is groaning and eagerly longing because they're in this mess. They're in this suffering. And God subjected them. What do we mean by that? It was because of Adam's sin that man fell. And God said in Genesis 3 that if you partake and you sin, I will bring judgment. And the reason I believe it's not Adam, and the reason I believe it's not Satan here, is because of two little words that come right after that. Look what it says. That creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it, how? In hope. In hope of what? We'll read the next verse. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of God, of the children of God. What's he saying? If it was Adam, can it be said that creation was subjected to futility and despair and despondency and corruption because Adam had a plan for the revealing of the sons of God? We can't say that. When he sinned, he didn't have a plan to reveal that one day he's going to reveal the sons of God and all is going to be restored. He didn't have that plan. If we say that it's Satan, did Satan have a plan for the revealing of the sons of God? No. What is the key? The key is the word in hope. In hope. It is said that when man sinned, God kept his word and he brought it in judgment and brought it under the curse. Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19. They didn't know that the work that you do now will be by the sweat of your brow. There will be thorns and thistles, and we see creation going down, going down, going down. Why? Because God said, I will bring this to pass if you sin. God subjected it, not as the final word. God subjected it under the curse. For what purpose? So that we can look towards hope. This is not the final word. The final word is, I'm going to make it all new again. I'm going to bring it all together again. I'm going to make it right. That's the hope, and that's why God is the one who is bringing creation into subjection, into futility. That's why it is God. Why? So he can set the hope of deliverance, the hope of liberation, the hope of restoration. God cursed creation because of sin. And when Adam sinned, the world came into futility. Why? Because God said that's the way it was going to be. You see, things decay naturally, yeah, in the consequence of sin, but that's not all. It does so because God has brought judgment upon it. You see what this passage says about sin? It's horrible. It's brought the land into despair. So let me close with this. God promises hope. There is a hope for deliverance of the creation, and there is a hope for deliverance of the sons of God. God subjected to futility, creation to futility and frustration and to judgment, but he did so not without a word of hope for us today. And this hope is a better future when God will remove the judgment. You hear me? So I'm telling you, you won't have to worry about the thorns and thistles anymore. You won't have to worry about weeding anymore that garden. God has a way. And this is, I don't know, it just gets me so excited. He says, in hope of what? That creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption as the children of God, as a freedom to the glory of God. Listen, this is what just occurred to me today. The promise was subjection to bondage. God promised that. You will be cursed. I will curse you. On account of sin, I'm going to curse you. That's judgment. And then there is a promise also of liberation. See, we believe the first promise. We see it, God brought it about. I'm going to believe the second promise. Same God made the promise. Same God made the promise. He says what? I'm going to liberate you. I'm going to restore you. See, the work of the first Adam brought God's curse. The work of the second Adam brought God's restoration. Amazing. That is amazing stuff. And so I've got a hope, and we're talking about glory. We're talking about glorification. I can't tell you what it's going to be like, but it's going to be. It's going to be. And I eagerly expect it and long for it. Creation does, and I think by the authority of the Word of God, we ought to also.